Take your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and this was actually the sermon I was going to preach last week, but I got dispossessed and for good, so it was a blessing. But this is part of the new year 2018, and what I wanted to just talk to you about for these first couple of weeks in 2018 is just change, because there's a tendency on our part to fear change or to be afraid of that which is different. And I just wanted to give you these things from God's perspective. I mean, because the truth is that change comes, right? I mean, there is one constant in this world. There's one thing that never changes, and that is that everything changes. And sometimes these changes can be scary. And I was just sitting here thinking about it. So I was looking at these young people, and you know, if you you know are you know, like in high school now, I would guess, and I'm trying to think, there's probably never a time that you can think of when you didn't like have a cell phone, probably, right? Or you remember back in the olden days when we didn't have cell phones? Some of us do. Some of us can't remember when there wasn't an internet. You know, there's a lot of changes that are happening increasingly rapidly, and sometimes they can get scary, especially the older you are. When I was a kid, there was a 1968. Okay, I was about 9 years old in 1968. There was a movie called 2001: A Space Odyssey. And in that, it was a science fiction thriller. And in that particular movie, which was, in my personal opinion, kind of discombobulated, it was almost kind of hard to follow. But there was this supercomputer, and this was 1968. This was scary stuff. There was this supercomputer that kind of developed its own intelligence, and it took over this spaceship, right? And it kind of, you know, like did away with the human beings. In 1970, there was a made-for-television movie called Colossus, The Forbin Project. And in that particular movie was about this giant supercomputer that was housed in an underground bunker in a mountain that was like impervious. It couldn't be penetrated by a nuclear strike or anything. And it controlled all the nuclear weapons of the United States. And it took over, right? The computer basically took over and held everybody hostage. And then in the 80s, there was you know, a series of movies with Arnold Schwarzenegger called The Terminator, and it was the rise of the machines. You know how the machines, you know, finally came along and took over. And you know, if you grew up with, you know, with a cell phone in your hand, it may be that all the technological advances and things don't necessarily, you don't even think about them. But in some ways, you know, they can be, you know, just a little bit disconcerting for, especially for some of us older folks. Back in 2008, Bill Gates the head of Microsoft, was addressing a symposium of technicians and those who were in the computer industry and the marketing of the computers and everything. And he basically laid it out. He said in the next 10 years, and this was 2008, so now it's 2018. He said in the next 2 years, the internet is going to become all pervasive. He says you're going to be able to access it even in your car driving down the highway. He says, you are going to be able to sit in your home and do anything you want to do in terms of work or shopping or anything else. You know, he said you'll be able to go into restaurants and they'll be there on the table. There'll be like a monitor and you can just put your order in and somebody will bring it to you. I mean, he said basically what's going to happen is computers are going to just literally kind of take over and move into every area and aspect of our lives. And you know what? That's exactly what's happened. I mean, think about this. 18 years ago, there was when the calendar changed from 1999 to the year 2000, there was something called Y2K. And at that time, everybody was worried about what was going to happen if all the computers shut down because they couldn't handle, you know, the date 2000, right? And what they were saying was planes were going to fall out of the sky, the banks were going to, you know, go bankrupt, and I mean everything was just going to be a mess, and it was going to be destroyed basically because the computers, you know, that controlled everything then, you know, weren't going to be able to handle it. And just think about 18 years later where we are. And just be honest for just a second. If something happened to your cell phone, right, what would you do? Right? For most of us, if we walk out the door and we somehow forget that thing that is attached to our hand, we've got to go back and get it, right? I mean, because this stuff is like this connection, this internet, this technology is just running everything today, including running our lives. You know, the next big thing I think that's coming that interests me is driverless cars. In fact, Uber recently announced that they're going to do away with Uber drivers now. You know, you're going to go to a city and you're going to call Uber. You know, you want to ride somewhere and a car's going to show up with no driver in it. You hop in, tell it where you want it to go, and it's going to take you there. The technology is being put in place and is already there for driverless vehicles, and in particular driverless trucks. I think over the next 10 years, the trucking industry is probably going to change dramatically, because now they're going to load a truck in Freeport and they're going to program the truck, and it's just going to take off by itself and it'll end up wherever, you know, they send it. That type of stuff is just coming, and it just continues and it increases. I was doing some reading this past week about this notion that technology changes, and it changes so rapidly now that there are some prophets of science who say that there is a day coming called the singularity. Have you ever heard of the singularity? If you ever want to, or this afternoon, if you want to spend a couple hours just reading about something that's just pretty wild and weird, just Google the singularity. Basically, these, and I say prophets of science because it almost becomes a religion for these folks. They say that the singularity is that moment when a civilization changes so much that its rules and technologies are incomprehensible to previous generations. Okay. Now, for us older folks, we're almost there. But you know what? Things are changing so rapidly; it's happening even for younger folks. Think about it. Just think think about the singularity, or what is coming. Just think of it in these terms. If you were to take a person, say, from the year 1900, let's say 100 years ago, or 1918. And World War I is wrapping up in 1918. Okay, so 100 years ago, if you were to take somebody from 100 years ago and try to explain to them something like cell phones or computers or even refrigeration or something like that, I mean, they would have no basis in order to understand those things. Well, that's 100 years. So 100 years has changed us that much. And what's happening is, as the technology increases more and more rapidly, things change more rapidly, and so it doesn't take 100 years for these things to become incomprehensible. Now it takes 10 years. Now it takes 5 years, and pretty soon it's just going to be to the place where we as human beings just can't keep up. These prophets of science who predict this thing called the singularity, and by the way, it is a religious thing. They sometimes call it the techno-rapture. They say that it is going to be, you know, that place where humanity is just basically kind of taken out, I guess, right? But they say, these prophets of science say that there are three areas in which bringing this thing called the singularity to us. One is artificial intelligence. They're saying that at some point, and by the way, I'm telling you what they say. I'm not necessarily telling you what I believe, okay? What they say. They say that they are going to be able to have a machine that can think like a human being. And when they have a machine that can think like a human being, what that machine is going to be able to do is it's going to be able to think so rapidly that they can create new life forms and develop technologies, develop new technologies so rapidly that we as human beings just will be completely and totally unable to keep up with. They also, the second thing that they say is going to bring this about is something called self-replicating molecular machines. That basically what they're doing is they're building smaller and smaller machines finally that can go down to the molecular level and can work on things at the atomic level, so they can manipulate atoms. And when they're able to manipulate matter at the atomic level, that's going to change or create new things, right? And the third thing is synthetic biology or genetic engineering. And what we know that scientists are working on today is they're trying to map the genome, the human genome, and basically that is what that part of us that makes us human. You know, what is it about our physical makeup that makes us human beings? And when they can not only understand all that, but they can change that, then what they're going to be able to do is they're going to be able to change human life. In fact, one of the things that they say they'll be able to do with this human genome mapping business is they'll be able to manipulate that part of us that causes us to age. And so they'll be able to change that. And so now life expectancy can just, will just, well, it'll just, if you will, you know, go through the roof, right? Now, these prophets of science say that the singularity is going to hit us somewhere between 2021, as early as 2021, as late as 2045. All these things are going to be in place, and it's going to change life as we know it on this planet. Now, how do we respond to that? How do we even think about that, right? And you know, as a God person or a Bible believer, I think there's two ways that we can look at this, or two ways that we can approach all this stuff. Number one, we can approach it with fear. We can be afraid. We can say, oh my goodness, what in the world is this world coming to? And how did it even get to this place? We can be afraid, or we can trust God. That is, we can fear or we can faith. For me personally, I guess I choose faith, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. What should our response be to all these things? Quite honestly, when I was reading all this stuff about the singularity and what all of these scientists are saying that they're going to be able to do at some point, all this manipulation of life itself, what came to my mind was Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. Remember what happened back in the Tower of Babel, in that place called Babel, where the men got together and they said, hey, let's build a tower to heaven, you know? And when we get that tower to heaven, man, we can do anything. And God said, not so fast. Let's hold on here just a second. And God ended up scattering them that day, right? And my thoughts are that there may be a rapture coming soon, but it's not going to be a techno rapture. It's going to be when God says, that's it, that's enough, time's up, right? And so for me personally, that type of stuff, you know, reading all about that, stuff doesn't necessarily frighten me, but it drives me back to God. Because, beloved, in light of all of this change that we have seen and all of this change that is coming, the one constant in this world is God Himself. He never changes. Now, God is the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can trust Him. We can trust Him with our lives. We can trust Him even with our future. We can trust Him, I suppose, if you will, with our technology. But you know what's really interesting about God? Is while He's the God that doesn't change, He's the God of changes. In fact, you know, if you think about it, the gospel is is all about change, right? And you think about that. Why did Jesus come to die on a cross for our sins? Because we are something that God didn't intend for us to be, and He had to change us. The gospel is all about the change that comes through Christ Jesus. And quite honestly, God is the God of the new. This past week, I watched a little bit of the old movie with Gary Cooper called Sergeant York. If you've never seen that movie, it's great. It's a classic. But anyway, there is a moment of epiphany for Alvin York before he goes off to war in World War I. And he comes into the church, and Walter Brennan is the pastor. And he can just see on the look of Alvin York's face that, you know, he's getting it or something. Man, he's seen God or something's happened. And so he says, let's start singing. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time. You remember that song? Some of you are a little bit older than me. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for my father. It was good for my mother. It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me, right? It's good enough. Give me that old-time religion. You know what the old-time religion is? The old-time religion is new faith in Christ. In fact, if you want to do a really interesting study of Scripture, just study the word new. You're going to find it over and over again, especially in the New Testament. You know, the night that Jesus was arrested, right before that, he was in the upper room with his disciples sitting around the table in which he broke bread and he shared the cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. To Nicodemus, he talked about a new birth. Through the Apostle Paul, he said that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. When you get to the book of Revelation, it's a new heaven and a new earth that are coming. And one of the last things that is recorded that Jesus said in the Scripture is found in Revelation 21 when he says, I make all things new. See, God, the God of the old-time religion, is the God of the new. The God who never changes is the God of change. And that's why we don't have to fear change. I want you to see this in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah the prophet prophesied during a time in which people were afraid of the future. Their world was falling apart. First, there was a kingdom named Assyria, and then a kingdom named Babylon that was threatening the people of God. They're ultimately going to be carried off into captivity by these people. They're going to destroy everything that these people had worked for. And it was a very scary and frightening time. And in the midst of all of that chaos, the Lord spoke a word to his people through the prophet. And I'm going to begin in verse 16 of this 43rd chapter of Isaiah. This is what the Lord said. And let me just point out to you that this is what's important. What you say, what I say, what anybody else says, what Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, says, what they say up in Washington, that's not what really is significant or important. What is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord says, who makes a way in the sea and a path through surging water. So we're talking about the one, he's speaking now, the one who makes a way through all of our chaos, through all of our destruction, through all of our uncertainty, the one who makes a way in the sea and a path in the surging waters, who brings out the chariot and the horse, the army and the mighty ones together. They lie down. They don't rise again. They're extinguished, quenched like a wick. In other words, all the power and might and authority of any army or all humanity is no match for God. They just lie down. They don't get back up. What does this one say? Verse 18, do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to things of old. Look, I'm about to do something new. Even now it's coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Beloved, if you're a child of God, it's because God has done something new, and he's done something new in you. And in light of the change that God brings in light of all this newness, since God himself is the one who is the God of the change. He's the God of our newness. He's the same then as he is today, but he is the God of all these things. I want to talk to you today about how we should respond in a world in which things are changing so rapidly it's hard to keep up. When something new happens every day, when it's hard to know, you know, how we got this far and how far in the world can it go, what should our response be as individual Christians, as a church, in the face of change, in the face of all this newness? And I just want to mention three things with you today. Three things that would be the response of faith and not fear, okay, in the face of all this change. Here's the first thing. Find new methods to share the gospel. If we're going to respond to God by faith in the midst of all the change, we've got to find new methods to share the gospel. Now, let me go back and say God doesn't change. In fact, when the Lord is speaking here to his people, he said, hey, I'm the Lord who makes a way. Okay, remember me? I'm the one who's been there for you. I'm the one who leads. I'm the one who guides. I'm the one who does all these things. Now, beloved, the message is that God is love, that God is faithful, and that message never changes. But sometimes the methods do, because the times in which we live call for new methods to share the old message. And so what has to happen is every generation has got to figure this out. My generation had to. This generation is going to have to. How do we share the changeless message of life in Christ? How do we share that in a world that is, well, it seems to be new every day? There's all kinds of new and different technologies. Well, what we've got to do is we've got to find new methods and use the available technologies that we're presented with. In fact, if you think about it, God's people have always done this. They've always done this. The very first Christians took the available technology and obeyed the command they had been given. The command they had been given was take the message of Jesus to the world. Well, how are we going to do that? Because back before that time, there were all these different kingdoms, and there was no way to get the message out with all the different languages, and it was unsafe to travel and all that stuff. Well, it just turned out. And by the way, the scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. In other words, what God said was at the exact right time, he knew what he was doing. And if you think about the technology that was in place when the gospel was first presented and the first Christians began to take it out, you know what that technology was? First of all, it was something called the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. Because the Roman Empire had basically taken over. And that seemed like a bad thing, except what the Roman Empire did was they said, we're going to have peace. And so you're going to be able to travel wherever you want to travel and do commerce and anything else, okay? Because the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, is in place. They also had something called the Lex Romana, or the Law of Rome. And we see the Apostle Paul actually using this. In fact, our own laws are founded or based upon the old Roman system of law and fairness and fair play. And we don't necessarily think about them in those terms, but the law of Rome actually, because it was a uniform law and it applied everywhere, it allowed the Apostle Paul, as a Roman citizen, to freely share his faith in a way that others were not allowed to, when they were not Roman citizens. It was the peace of Rome and the law of Rome. And then it was the way, or the via Romano, or the roads, because the Romans were very good road builders. And they built roads all through the empire. And you know what those first Christians did? They took the gospel down each one of those roads. By the way, all roads lead to Rome, was the old saying. And the gospel went to Rome and from there to the ends of the earth. And it went by the Via Romana. Do you know that also during that time there was a common language? It was called Greek. And the gospel was able to be shared with everybody. I mean, I want you to just understand what I'm saying. The very first Christians took the available technology that they had, and they used it to be obedient to the command that God had given them to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you know, all through history, you're going to see the same thing. For example, in the 20s and 30s, there was a brand new technology called radio. And it was preachers who took that new technology and began to broadcast the message of Jesus. It went not just all across this nation, it went all across the world. In the 50s and 60s, there was another brand new technology. It was called television. And it was guys like Billy Graham and other evangelists and preachers like him that took that technology and used it to preach the gospel across the nation and across the world. You know, now we've got this new thing called the internet, right? And you know that even our little old church, we're on the internet. And you know, we take these sermons and we put them up on a podcast. And because I'm in control of that podcast, I get to see, when somebody listens to the podcast, I get to see where they're from. Do you know that there are people from all over this world that listen to the message as it is proclaimed here at First Baptist Church, Brazoria? Isn't that interesting? We have people in the Philippines. We have people in China, in Russia, in Ukraine. We have people in the Middle East, all through the Middle East, that download our podcast and listen to the gospel message as it is preached. Isn't that interesting? And what happens is, as technology changes, it doesn't have to scare us. All it needs to do is we need to say, okay, well, how can I use this new technology to share the gospel in a way that is winsome so that people will hear that Jesus loves them and they'll respond to the love of God through Christ Jesus? Do you understand? That's all I'm saying, that we must find ways to share the gospel in new ways. When God does something new, we just go right along with Him and we join Him. Okay, that's the first thing, sharing the message. Second thing is offering new hope. We must offer new hope in a hopeless world. You know, basically God's message to the people in Isaiah's day was, you don't have to be afraid and you don't have to despair. You live in a hopeless world. But God basically says, hey, folks, I'm still on the throne and I'm still in control and I'm doing a new thing and you can trust me. I mean, just think about it. The people's world was in chaos. It was literally falling apart. But God said, you can trust me. There is hope because there's a God who lives and rules and reigns. And beloved, the only hope, the only true hope you're going to find in this world is in God. Well, we live in a world that is filled with hopelessness and despair. And our world continues to spiral into chaos. And quite honestly, our technology does not help us at this point. And in fact, it just adds to the stress. You know, we have many, many devices today that are time-saving, right? But those time-saving devices just add to our stress when they fail, and they always fail, right? Sooner or later, you know, your phone's going to go dark. Sooner or later, you know, the power's going to go out. And what in the world are we going to do then? But, you know, in the midst of the chaos and stress of this world, the one place that you can come and hear that there is a God who rules and reigns and that He loves you, the one place where you can find hope and rest is the body of Christ. Jesus Himself said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are stressed out, all you who are wiped out by all this mess, all you who just can't get along and finish. He said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And beloved, that message of hope and rest and life and peace is still powerful today. You know, we have a tendency to think that we are living in the most difficult time that there is to share the gospel. And that's one of the reasons that most of us just don't do it. We just don't share the gospel. And we have a tendency to think, well, people are busy and people don't want to know and they don't want to come and they don't want to hear and they've got other things, you know, going on. But you know, beloved, this might not be the most difficult time to share the gospel. This might be the greatest time to. This might be the most easiest time. Why? Because people are searching still. People are not finding what they're looking for in their cell phone. They're not finding what they're looking for on the World Wide Web. They're not finding what they're looking for in Bitcoin. I mean, they're not finding what they're looking for in the things of this world. They're only going to find what they're looking for in Jesus. And you know, God's people have that message of hope. Hey, listen, what you're looking for is Jesus. And you're going to find it in Him. Just this past week, I had the opportunity to visit with a young lady about this very thing. She'd been looking in all the wrong places for love. And there's only one place you're going to find that love, and that's Jesus. And we have that hope, beloved. We need to offer this new hope in Jesus. And I'll tell you, it comes down to attitude, how we look at things. I read this story just recently about two salesmen that were sent to Africa many years ago to sell shoes. They were shoe salesmen. And the first guy, after about a week there, he sent a message back to the home office. He said, "Man, just forget about it. You might as well get me out of here because nobody around here wears shoes. They don't wear shoes. How am I going to sell shoes in a place where nobody wears shoes?" The second guy sent back this message to the home office. He said, "Pack up every shoe you can find and send them over here as fast as you can." He said, "I've never seen so many prospects. They don't wear shoes. They're looking for shoes." I mean, that's the way it is in the world. We've got people. We've got prospects everywhere. We pass them by on the street. They check our groceries at the store. We work beside them. They're all around us, people looking for something. And if you know Jesus, you know what they're looking for. And so we have this hope to share, and we've got to continue offering a hope that is sure in a hopeless world. Last thing is this. And so we're talking about how do we respond to all the changes, and here it is. We share new relationships with lonely people. Share new relationships with lonely people. When God speaks, He reminds us that He's a personal God, that He created us personally and individually to have a relationship with Him. God created you in His image so that you could know Him, so that you could walk with Him, so that you could relate to Him. And if God has done this new thing in your life, that is, if you are a Christian, then there are others out there, right, that He wants to do that same thing too. In fact, when He did this new thing in your life, what He did was He connected you to Himself. We are created to be connected to God. And when God saves us, He does this new thing within us. He connects us to ourselves. But look at what He also does. He connects us with other believers. And that's what the church is all about. He didn't just save us and say, "Okay, figure all this out yourself." He said, "Come on, let's come together. This is the family of faith. We are connected, right, to one another through Christ Jesus." Well, folks, we are living in a time when people are more, quote, connected than at any other time, and the connection speeds are fast and faster. The internet is all pervasive, and with Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and whatever else is coming down the pike, people can instantly connect with anybody and everybody, anywhere and at any time. And this is the reason that most of us in here, we came in here this morning with a phone, right? And because we can't be disconnected. I've even heard, that there are some parents now that when their child goes to preschool, they're giving them a phone because they don't want to be disconnected from their children. They want to connect to their children. By the way, I was listening to that old-fashioned radio not long ago to a Focus on the Family report, and there was one of those guys on there talking about this, and somebody asked him, "When is the right time to give your children a phone, a cell phone?" And he said, "Whenever you're comfortable with them viewing pornography, go ahead and give them a phone because it's all over that thing. They've got it right at their fingertips when they're carrying a phone." And I just mentioned that without judgment. But you know, for the most part, all of these connections that people are making today are false or fake connections. I mean, you can sit at home alone in front of a computer screen, and you can chat or connect with countless people all over the world, and you can do it in a way where you never really have to share anything of yourself. In fact, you can make, and a lot of people do, make up, you know, a false person, because who they are, they don't really like, and they don't think anybody else will like. So let me put somebody out there that you're going to like, and, you know, that everybody's going to like, and that's pretty and, you know, built and everything else like that. I mean, you can sit there and relate to everybody and die of loneliness. And there are many, many people who are in that exact position. And quite honestly, technology does not connect us. It separates us. And if you don't believe that, just watch people when you go out. And you're going to see people walking down the street and they're doing this right here, oblivious to anything else that's happening to them. You'll see people, you go into a restaurant, you'll see people sitting around a table, and every one of them is doing this right here. They're talking or chatting or connecting with somebody somewhere else, and all of those right around them, they're just oblivious to. This is not just made up stuff. This is the new reality. But beloved, we were created for relationship. We were created for personal touch. God created us with physical bodies in order to reach out and touch someone, not electronically, but really. And the church is the one place, or it ought to be the one place, where not only can you come and connect with God, but you can connect with other people in a real way. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who said, greet one another with a holy kiss. And I just want you to think about that for a second, to put the kiss part aside. But what if it was greet one another with a holy hug, you know? I mean, you know, when we gather together as the family of faith or as the body, this ought to be the place where, you know, somebody's going to reach out and shake your hand, smile at you, and maybe even pull you into yourself and just give you a big bear hug. He was in the first service, Jonathan Barr. We were talking about him in Sunday school, you know, who is one of the most loving guys you'll ever meet, you know, and every Sunday, man, when he comes in with a big old smile on his face, he wants to give me a hug, and I really appreciate that, right, because it's that physical touch, beloved, that is part of a true, real connection, and that's what happens here in church. This is what happens in the body of Christ, and what we have to do is we've got to share real relationships. Don't allow yourself to come and sit and be isolated or look around. And don't just allow isolation to take place, because you can sit in the middle of a crowd of people and still be all alone. The adversary wants to divide us and separate us and keep us off to ourselves. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and to one another. And that takes place in the body. And what I'm saying is as all of these new things come across, all these new technologies and everything, we've got to understand what our proper response ought to be as the body. And one of them is to share real relationships, to look around and be sensitive to lonely people who need a touch, who need a smile, who need a hug, who need to know that God loves them, that somebody loves them. So that's the something new. The singularity may very well be coming. I mean, you know, the prophets of science can say whatever, you know, they want to say, and maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen. Maybe God at some point will say, okay, that's enough. That's it. Time's up. And that's actually how I'm praying. But until he comes, we are still the people of God. Now, if your life has never been changed, if you're sitting here and you're the same old you, and you bear the same old sin and the guilt and the shame and the same old death, the good news is that Jesus offers life and hope and peace and joy and connection. And we have that message. If you've experienced that, then you've got something to share. And we're going to continually find new ways to share that message. We're going to continually connect with one another in real and personal ways. We're going to continue to share the hope in a hopeless world. Beloved, the singularity, the techno-rapture, whatever it is that all of this new stuff will bring, never forget this, God is doing something new. He's done it, and He continues to do it, and you can trust Him. And today, as the people of God, we rejoice in that, and we live it. Father, help us today as we just humble ourselves in this place. And Father, we sometimes throw up our hands and call ourselves helpless in the face of all of these changes. But then we come to You and find the God who never changes, the God who is the God of today and tomorrow and forever, the God who makes something new out of an old, messed up, worn out life. Lord, I want to thank You for that, and I pray today, because there are lives here that need to be made brand new, and I pray, God, You'd do it. And Father, there are some of us here today that need to throw our fear aside and just say, I'm going to trust the Lord. God, today I pray that as we just come to this time of decision, Lord, that You would help us as we look to You and we respond to Your word. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.